following was at Barnsham meeting, the second Sunday in November 1974.
My thoughts, my friends and brethren, have been somewhat upon a couple of verses in the prophecy of Jeremiah. I trust that the Lord may be pleased to open the matter up to me and to you concerning what Jeremiah was commanded of the Lord to preach unto and to declare unto the children of Israel. And we have heard these quoted many times, of course, because they are more or less a popular saying, and yet the application of them ought to be, as Jeremiah made the application in speaking to the Israelites and all of those whom the Lord is so greatly and wonderfully blessed in many, many ways. I shall begin the 21st verse of the 3rd chapter, of the 2nd chapter of Isaiah, and read 2 verses there. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. Those 2 verses in the 2nd chapter, and very similar verses in the 13th chapter of the same prophet. And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. And here's the main scripture, I think. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Are the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. If the Lord is pleased to open the matter up and give me some degree of liberty, I feel like I'd like to talk about or discuss with you some of the things that are contained in these scriptures and the related scriptures, as well as the experiences of the children of God. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, this morning desiring to worship thee, and yet we feel to stand afar off, feel how impossible it is for us, just in our flesh and in our nature, to worship thee, or even to be thankful unto thee as we ought. We have been made to realize that thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us all the days of the years of our lives. Thou hast not forsaken us, nor forgotten us. But oh, how many times we, Father, have forgotten thee, forgotten to give thee thanks for the blessings that thou hast given to us, forgotten the hole of the pit from whence we've been digged, forgotten he in whom is all of our hope, all of our desire, and all of our salvation. We pray thee, therefore, O Lord, to remember us with pity and compassion, for thou knowest our hearts, thou knowest the secret thoughts of our minds. Wilt thou, Lord, therefore, forgive us of our sins and the things that we come so far short of in worshiping, praising, and adoring the only true and the living God. Thou hast brought us together this morning, O Lord, a few of us. We pray thee to make one in our midst, that we might feel thy presence, and that we might, O Lord, our God, that we might be given the liberty to have faith, of which thou art both the author and the finisher, that we might look beyond these mortal scenes, these things which give us so much trouble while we're yet here in our flesh, and rejoice and be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast bestowed upon us, that thou hast given to us, and that we might, O Lord, see with an eye of faith and feel to rejoice in those things that thou hast revealed to us, that in thy mercy and in thy grace thou hast bestowed upon us. Thou hast given us hope, whereas in our flesh we have no hope, only condemnation. But thou hast appeared to us, O Lord, in the might of thy Spirit, sent forth thy Spirit into our hearts, and opened up to our understanding that we were vile, dead sinners, dead in trespasses and in sins. And as such we had no hope, and no hope, we were without God and without hope in this world. But Father, thou hast not only brought us to see ourselves as we were, but hast also relieved that great condemnation that caused us to weep and to mourn and to come before thee, begging thee for grace to help, begging thee for thy mercy. And if we're not deceived, thou hast had pity, thou hast had mercy upon us and relieved us of all of those troubles and sorrows which weighted us down, and has given us that hope wherein and whereas we're enabled to look beyond this life and rejoice in that hope that we have been given, that though we live and must die, we shall live again. And O Lord, thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift, if it is thy will to stir us up this morning, that we might have a degree of liberty in speaking of in thy great name, and if thou art pleased to take the spoken word and apply it in the hearts of those that you hear, then all should be well. But we acknowledge, O Lord, and feel in the very depths of our souls how dependent we are upon thee, for we are not sufficient of ourselves for anything. Father, thou knowest what each one of us here bowed before thee stand in need of this morning. We each one have our several problems and things which give us so much trouble, but they're not hid from thee. Thou knowest our every thought, even the secret thoughts of our hearts. They are open before thee. We pray thee, therefore, if it is thy will, that thou would grant our feeble petitions and give us grace which shall be sufficient for our trials and troubles, that we might find, O Lord, how true it is that thou art a very present help in every time of need. For thou art the great God, the only true and the living God, the great physician who heals all the infirmities of thy people. Yea, O Lord, thou hast been so gracious and merciful to us. We realize that we have not deserved the very least of thy blessing. We have not deserved even thy notice. And yet thou hast loved thy people with such a wonderful, wonderful love that thou didst give thy Son to redeem them from their sins and from their iniquities. O Father, be thou with us this morning, and as we part and leave each other this day, wilt thou go with each one of us where we go, be with us where we be, and choose our changes for us, giving us grace which shall be sufficient for our need. Father, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's going to be too hot up here. I don't believe that. Yes, it's going shut though. That makes it a little better up there. I feel that all of you have at some time or other read the prophecy of Jeremiah, as well as of Ezekiel and Isaiah and the other prophets, and you will know that, and especially as I think about it now, that God sent Jeremiah as a prophet unto his people Israel. Now Israel, as you know, were as a people, they were chosen of the Lord, not because they were more in number or better or anything like that than other peoples on the earth, but because God loved them. And that's the only reason that he sent his blessings upon them as a nation and revealed unto them in their day the manner of the worship in which he had instituted for them. And he demanded of them perfect obedience to all that he pronounced them, to them, and perfect obedience to the law that he delivered unto them. And when these things were done at various times throughout the history of Israel, and they came face to face with the Lord their God, they often said that we will do these things. It seemed that they were desirous of doing these things, and they said that they would do them, but it wasn't very long until they had forgotten the grace and the mercy of their God, had turned away from him, the only true God, and were turned to worshiping false gods, idols, even sticks and stones and groves and figures, idols that they had made with their own hands. And because of this turning away from their God, the Lord rained upon them many things which he had told them about that should be theirs, except they did follow after him. Now the whole purpose of, I feel sure, of the Old Testament, first of all, is to give us what God has been pleased to reveal unto us of his grace and his mercy, of his power and of his glory. And except in this which God enabled his servants of old to write and lay down for us, we do not know anything about the origin of the world, the fullness thereof. We know nothing about the origin of man, nor of the generations of Adam, except that God had been pleased to give these things through his servant Moses. And so it is very important, my brethren and friends, as those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, the things that God has revealed in his word is very important to us. Now we know that men in unbelief do not believe, they will not have, they deny, even deny the things that God has delivered through his servants. And having denied that, they do not believe in the only true and the living God. Now, of course, we know that men talk about God, but they speak of him with their lips, and from an outward show point, outward show, they profess to worship God. But when it comes to worshiping God as God has delivered to them, all the people, even in this day, together with Israel in all of their days, they have turned away from the true and the living God and ran after the ways of all false doctrines and things, feeling, yes, they evidently feel that what they do is all right with the God of heaven, because there has been no imprint by the Spirit of God of these deep, wonderful, and glorious things that God has declared. They have not entered into their hearts or into their minds, and therefore just anything at all that they can think of or feel that it is right serves them perfectly in their outward worship of what they call God. Now, I think of the servants of God and how little they felt, and how impossible they felt when the Lord had called them to go and to declare these things to his people. You know, Moses, when God called Moses, Moses said he was not eloquent, that he was of a stammering tongue. He desired, he felt the weight of the matter, and he knew that so far as he was concerned, that he couldn't do these things. And yet God had said to him that he would put these things in his heart and in his mouth, and he should speak the things that he commanded him. And you know, in that same connection, remember that God also gave Aaron unto Moses. And then we go over to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was commanded of the Father to speak these things and to proclaim these things. And Jeremiah, he said, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Apostle Paul said, you know, in this same reference, he said that he was the chiefest of sinners. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach the gospel, preach unto the Gentiles. So every servant that we have any account of in the scriptures, who were really servants of God, they complain, yes, they complain unto God when the Lord first appeared to them and commanded them to go. They, everyone, realized that they couldn't go in their own strength, in their own wisdom, of their own knowledge and understanding. And yet there wasn't a single one of them, real servants of God, real prophets of God, but what God did so work in their hearts, touching one Yirukal with a live coal from off the altar, and commanded them to speak the things that he would put in their hearts, and not to turn away from, not to ease up, if I may use the expression, not to speak smooth things, that would satisfy the carnal desires of his servants, but rather to stand brazen-facedly without fear and declare the things that God had delivered unto them. And if you remember that Jeremiah, in doing these things, he brought to the dire pronunciation of God's wrath upon Israel for turning away from the true and the living God. God, you remember, and it's a very prevalent expression in the scriptures, that the people of God, the people of Israel, yes, the people of Israel, were spoken of as the bride in a wonderful sense of God. But when they turned away from this true and living God, who was their father, not only naturally, but was their father in his manifestation to them of his grace and of his mercy. But when they turned away from this God and worshiped other gods, they were accused of, and in fact they were guilty of adultery. They were guilty, they became harlots, because they turned away from their husband and followed other strange gods. And it went on this way until everything that the Old Testament testifies of is a condemnation unto the natures of men and the impossibility of men of themselves of following God or of themselves worshiping God. But they were condemned, and the whole thing from the beginning of Genesis until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the whole purpose, it seems to me, is to bring to the understanding, so far as God was pleased to give the individuals understanding, that they had no strength of their own. They could not worship God. Therefore, the law entered. Not, as I've often said to you, as you recall, not to give life, They saw that sin shall die. And surely they died. There was not a one of the posterity of Adam. But what was a sinner? Not only because he was in the loins of Adam, and therefore came forth in sin and condemnation, but all their thoughts, all their acts, they were wicked before God, and they turned away from the true and the living God. Now they often said, you know, as I read, that as I quoted, that they would not forget this God, they would do all the things that God commanded. And yet here in this first verse that I read in the second chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord said to them, yet I had planted thee a noble vine. There was nothing wrong with the planting of the Lord in Israel. He called them a noble vine, wholly a right seed. So there was nothing wrong with them so far as the planting of the Lord and the choosing of the Lord and the loving of the Lord their God was concerned. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? What an opposite thing. What an opposite condition Israel was turned into. When they were a noble vine, holy right seed, then the Lord asked them through Jeremiah, how then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Instead of being a vine beloved of God, a people beloved of God, because they had turned away from him, they had become a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me. And then here is the thought. Men say, you know, that we can do many things. Men say that we're capable and God requires that we do many things. But I feel to realize that Israel, in their natures, in their turning away from God, were no different from what we are in our flesh and in our natures. If we have been brought to see ourselves as we were, really dead in trespasses and in sins, we know that all of our help and all of our works and everything we undertook to do did not satisfy that just condemnation that God, when he opened up to our understanding what we were, as being in this sense a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto this God because we had sinned against him. And then this is what Jeremiah said at the command of God as he wrote, telling them what it was impossible for them to do, if you would notice. For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Though they use every means, and undertake to wash themselves clean in the sight of God, and yet with all their efforts, using nitre is strong, what I understand was more, in that day, more like a nitrate of soda, and soap, right? When they used those things, figuratively speaking, of course, they still were just as guilty. Their iniquity was just as great. After they had done everything that they thought they could do, and yet they were still condemned. So this follows through not only for Israel and the pronunciation of Jeremiah, but it follows through to all of the human family. But it's a strange thing that the human family, as they stand in their flesh, they don't know these things. There is a being dead in trespasses and in sins and not realizing it. There is a being, desiring and acting as the Apostle Paul did, to worship God, and yet to be entirely wrong in the way and the manner and the doctrine which the Apostle used, you know. He was very wrong in it. And it doesn't matter, though I've heard it said in years past, that it really doesn't matter how we worship God. I've heard that, in spite of the fact that God has only one way There's one doctrine. He's declared that he must and you shall be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But many people who do not know that they are a degenerate plant, many people who have feel that they've done all that they could and were resting upon their own works, they do not know that their iniquity is still marked before God. Yes, they don't know that. But those who have come under the teaching of the Spirit of God, in other words, those who were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, and to whom their Father sends forth His Spirit into their hearts, quickening them who were dead, He does that. Nothing that Israel could do, nothing that Jeremiah could do, though he made the pronouncement that God commanded him. And yet we find that Israel became more and more degenerate. They sometimes said, we will do these things, and just turn right around and forget what they had promised to do. And so the whole thing, the whole matter was, in Jeremiah speaking unto Israel, you remember, the result was that God sent Nebuchadnezzar down there into Jerusalem, or up there into Jerusalem, maybe it was. And Nebuchadnezzar took them down to Babylon, where they were there for 70 years because they had transgressed the law of God and had worshipped sticks and stones and in the groves. And they fell down before Baal, and sometimes even offered their own children as burnt offerings unto the heathen gods. Could anybody ever turn away from the living God more than Israel did? And yet the Lord said, though they did all these things, wash thee with mitre, take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. In other words, Israel was condemned. We are in our flesh, we are all condemned, and have no strength of our own. But thanks be unto our God, as we know, in the fullness of time, God sends forth His Spirit into the hearts of each one of His people and enables them to cry, Abba, Father. He sends forth His Spirit into their hearts, and He causes them to see, to realize full well how sinfully are and how far away from the true and the living God they had been, worshiping false gods, which it really turns out to be self-righteousness and the self-ability as they feel. But they could do everything here according to Jeremiah and the word of the Lord. They do all of these things, wash with mitre and soap, and yet their iniquities were yet there. In other words, it's impossible for that which is sinful, that which is dead in sins, it's impossible for them to do anything that would justify them in the sight of God. I believe up in Mount Zion a little while ago, I said that a man who was convicted of a sin, convicted of a crime, and was sentenced to penitentiary or to death or whatever the penalty was, that he could cry, he could weep, he could mourn, he could cry gallons of tears and say he was sorry and be really sorrowful from his heart perhaps, and yet that could not atone for that sin. It takes something more than the confession. It takes more than having a desire in the heart and sorrow for our sins. It takes more than all that men and women can do in order to stand justified before God. And that is, they stand there justified before God because God has manifested His great love unto them even when they were dead in sins, or while they were dead in sins. That was what most people think, well, we've got to be up and doing. Some said that we must let the Lord know that we want to be saved. Or He doesn't know it, He won't save us. But I tell you, my brethren, what I have learned experimentally, not what I've learned from the Scriptures, is that it is when we were dead, completely dead, and it said again about the Gentiles without God and without hope in the world, it is then that God sends forth His Spirit into that dead creature. And He enlivens that creature. He brings him forth, that creature, and causes him by that work of the Spirit in his heart to know that he's dead in trespasses and sins, because God and God alone quickens him. You know, I in my early days, sometimes I would go to various places, to meetings, to church, as we call it that. And I found that every time that they began to talk about what God required, they always told me and always told the congregation what God required for us to do. Now, in those days, I had been taught some things, at least, and I knew that there was nothing that I could do. I knew that it must be by grace, else I had no hope. It must be because I was a dead sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, and been brought to fall down upon my knees. And my every thought and my every prayer continuously was, Lord, have mercy upon a poor, vile, hell-deserving sinner as I was. And I know that what they preached, telling me what I must do, and if I would do it, then God would receive me and all would be well. But I was in a condition, my brethren and friends, I feel to believe that it was because that God had opened my heart to see the vile, terrible, polluted things that was inside of this poor, natural body of mine. But it wasn't too long after that that he revealed himself as my God and my Savior. And I was made to rejoice in a finished work, not because I had decided to do something, but because God came to one who was dead. And I mean impossible for me to work or to act. Oh, I found it was impossible sometimes to pray. And I felt to be so vile and so low down. But I was sure that God wouldn't have mercy upon such a one as I. But then, my brethren, the end of that was, if I'm not deceived, that God revealed himself to me. And Jesus was made to me one altogether glorious, my Savior and my God, to such a vile one who wasn't worthy even of his notice. Now, I will go over here to about the same thing. I won't dwell on that very much, I don't think. In the 13th chapter of Jeremiah, as I read, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Are the leopard his spots? There's a question asked. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Are the leopard his spots? I take it to mean here, literally, that the man who was black in skin, it was impossible. He asked the question, can he change his skin? Are the leopard his spots? With all the doings that men may do, with all the outside help that they may procure, from a natural standpoint, the Ethiopian will still be an Ethiopian. The black man will still be a black man in his skin. And all that the leopard could do, I feel that even though if it were possible to use the illustration of the impossibility of a leopard doing anything or men doing anything of themselves that is good, I feel that if a leopard could shave the hair off of his body, and that hair would go back, it would still be spotted, because he can't change his spots, the Ethiopian, his skin. His skin. And so this is but confirming what we were considering back in the second chapter, that is utterly impossible for men in their flesh, in their nature, to do anything to turn themselves away from being dead in sins and without God in the world. So there is and must be, as you have found out, all have found out who have been born to the Spirit of God, they know that it is by the grace of God that we are what we are. What a wonderful thing it is, therefore, and how glad and thankful we ought to be, and sometimes I feel that we are glad and thankful that God has looked down upon us. Glad and thankful that God loved his people with such a wonderful love that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to redeem such vile creatures as we are. If it were not for these things, my brethren, would you have any hope? Had God not appeared to you as your God and your Savior? Had you not been brought forth unto that new birth, being born the Spirit of God? You had still been dead in trespasses and in sins. You had still been just polluted and impossible for you to move. But when God sends forth his Spirit, I like to think about what God does. God sends forth his Spirit into our hearts. God had commanded the light. You remember the apostle said to shine out of darkness. Yes, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And he, that God had commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so until Jesus is revealed to us experimentally, and the Lord of heaven sends forth his Spirit into our hearts, reveals to us Jesus, we don't know anything at all. We're still in darkness. But when God sends forth his Spirit and the light into our hearts, then we behold the blindness, not only the blindness of our own self, but the glory and the power of the God of heaven as it is manifested and demonstrated in his Son, Jesus Christ, here in the world. And so we find here, therefore, that if it were possible for the leopard to change his spots, the Ethiopian to change his skin, if he could do that, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. But seeing that it is impossible for these things to take place with the Ethiopian or the leopard, seeing that it is impossible for our men to use nitre, the strong soaps, and do everything that they can of themselves, they still stand. Their iniquities still stand. They're still condemned in the sight of God, which all leads up to the fact, my brethren, that God has a people whom he's loved with an everlasting love, and chose, whom he chose in his Son before the world began, and in his good time, his fullness of time comes. Why, he sends forth his Spirit into the hearts. Yes, God does that. You know, there's a scripture that I read somewhere not too long ago, right recently, perhaps, that if I could find it, I'd like to... Yes, the mark is still there. I'd like to read this and show you what the apostle writing to the Galatian brethren had to say about the matter. I will read the 22nd, 23rd, and maybe the following verses. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Yes, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But, now here is the point, but before faith came, remember that Paul now is standing after he received faith. And he's writing to brethren, the Galatian brethren here, and all of the children of God. He's writing to them after that faith had come, after that they had been made to feel and were concluded under sin. Yes, but before faith came, you know there was a time, you each one of you know that, there was a time that you had no faith. That is, no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't believe. You had no reason to believe because you were not given faith. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Think of that. Think of what it means. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. And being kept under the law, not able to escape, not able to even to desire to escape, we were kept under the law of which we were striving to do many things to bring ourselves out or bring ourselves into favor with God. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Shut up unto that faith. In other words, that faith was entirely hidden from us. And all joy and peace and consolation was hidden. Because the things which should afterwards be revealed were then hidden from us. They were shut up for us. And you know, the apostle wrote, I have not seen, ear not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God had prepared for them to love him. Yes, if man hasn't seen it, nor heard it, and it hasn't entered his heart, he doesn't know a thing in the world about it. No, and we can't know. That was the time they were shut up under the law, kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. But, you remember to finish quoting that scripture, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so this scripture just proves exactly what I've been trying to say, is that so far as our flesh is concerned, we haven't an eye to see, nor ear to hear, nor heart to understand. No, that's what man hasn't seen that in himself. He never will. He never can see it. But there is a revelation. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for they search. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Ah, yes, he comes down in the very depths of a sin-polluted soul, in the depths of a sin-polluted heart. God knows what's there. He searches. He sends forth his Spirit into our heart. He searches the deep things and reveals to us what vile, poor sinners we are, and makes us to cry for mercy. That's the work of God. Yes, it's the work of God that you believe, because if without the work of God, you can never believe, because in your flesh you're still shut up unto that faith which should afterward be revealed. But what a glorious time it was, that each one of you will say. What a glorious time it was. When the portals of death, being condemned in sin and without God and hope in the world and no strength of our own, when those things were opened up to us and God appeared to us as our God and our Savior, what a glorious and wonderful thing it was. We were made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. There are things that take place with every one of us, every one of the children of God in every age of the world, when God brings them to see themselves as poor sinners, condemned in sin, and then to reveal the glories of his grace and of his love and of his mercy and of his long-suffering. What a joyful thing it is. And we rejoice and are exceedingly glad. And we have no hope, no confidence in our flesh at all. Now to go a little bit further with this Galatian matter. He said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I've said so many times, you know, that the law was not given as a means of obtaining life. No, but it is a schoolmaster. By these things, the application of that law by the Spirit of God, it teaches us something. And what does it teach us? I've already said. It teaches us how vile we are, what dead sinners we are, and what how impossible it is that we can do anything to justify ourselves in the sight of God. And he says, wherefore, being shut up before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should after be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Yes, when the Spirit opened these things up, then the law has appeared unto us. You remember the apostle said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, which was the law as a schoolmaster, bringing him, pointing him, bringing him into the knowledge of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it brings him away from the deeds of the law, which cannot satisfy, which cannot cleanse any more than the nitre and the stroke can cleanse, any more than it's impossible for the leopard to change his spots or the Ethiopian his skin. Yes, these things bring us in the will and the purpose of God. God has used these things, he does use these things, to bring his people to see what poor vile creatures they are and how much they need the grace and the mercy of God. But he said, but after the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. No, we're no longer under the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. You remember the apostle wrote, we're no longer, therefore, after that faith came, we're no longer under the law. We're no longer striving to work ourselves into favor with God, because God has already revealed to us that he has loved us with an everlasting love. And therefore, for the loving kindness, has he drawn us out of these things and revealed that he has loved us with an everlasting love. For he says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we are, children of God. After, we've been children of God all the time, if you can understand what I mean. Because if we are the children of God, we were chosen in Christ before the world began by God the Father. But it had not yet been revealed unto us until the Spirit of God, or God sends forth his Spirit into our hearts. Then it is that we find that we're justified by faith and not by our own works. And we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. Now that doesn't mean, and my understanding of it doesn't mean, that you have come into the church and literally been baptized which is a very important matter, but it isn't what he's talking about here. Experimentally, my brethren, we were all baptized with that in that baptism with Jesus. He said, I have be straightened. He had a baptizing to be baptized with. Yes, and that he's talking about that being condemned and dying upon the tree of the cross. Yes, and in a wonderful and glorious sense, my brethren, he being our God and our Savior, he being the husband, he being the head of the church, and the children of God, every one of them is his body in a spiritual, a wonderful, glorious manner. He, when he died upon the cross, our head died, the body died with him. We here it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We, in a wonderful sense, when he died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he arose from the dead, we arose with him. And he has been a glorious conqueror over both death, hell, and the grave for us who were baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, my brethren, the old prophets could say, and I've said, you've said many times, this world isn't my home. We're looking for our city. We're seeking a city, the brethren, the old brethren said, whose maker and builder is God. Therefore, we're neither Jew nor Greek. And as we are one in Christ Jesus, we're neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. But if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. Now, there's one more thing. I mentioned this not very long ago sometime in illustrating. The apostle used it to illustrate this very thing. And before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that which should have to be revealed. In the very first two or three verses of the next chapter, the fourth chapter of Galatians, the apostle using natural things to illustrate spiritual things, just as our Lord and Savior did. They use many natural things to illustrate such wonderful, glorious spiritual things. So the apostle says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from his servant, though he be Lord of all. Do you not go back with me? The apostle wrote just three or four verses before this. He said, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Now I say, to read this again, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Yes, he's shut up under that law, the law of his father, shall we say, naturally speaking, as he's just a child, though in reality, in the fullness of time, he shall be a full heir and no longer a servant, just as I've tried to point out, that while we were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, we didn't know it. We were still under the law. And until these things are brought fully and open up and made manifest to each child of God, he really doesn't know that he is a child of God. But when these things come into his heart and he's born the Spirit of God, he sees the kingdom of God. For the first time, he rejoices that he has a hope of eternal life, and he rejoices that his hope is entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Go back and we'll see, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. And this heir, as long as he's a child, he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Then he brings it down to our own case. Every child of God, he said, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, the apostle illustrated this, that he'd just been talking about, that we were shut up under the law before that this faith came. And this child here, the heir of his father, as long as he was a child, he differed nothing from a servant, because he was under the jurisdiction. He's under the control of his father. Though at the same time he was his father's heir, but there had to be a time before that he should come into the fullness of his heirship. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. You know, tutors and governors, in the law sense of this matter, it shows what the law was for, not to give life, not to show you how you could become a child of God or be saved, not that, no. The law could not give life at all, but it only brought condemnation. By the law is the knowledge of sin, as I quoted. And so, my friends and brethren, we were shut up, we were in bondage under the elements of the world until the fullness of the time. Now, I believe, and so do you, and so does every heaven-born child of God believe, that there is a fullness of time when God works all of his will. He brings to pass everything according to his eternal will and purpose that he had purposed in himself before the world began. And when it is his time to reveal himself by his Spirit unto one of those that he loved and chose in his Son, he simply sends forth his Spirit into his heart. And he brings him to see himself, as we've talked about here, vile sinner, without God, without hope, and reveal to him that I am your God. And this poor sinner is made to rejoice. And from that time on, the things that God has done for him, the revelations that he's given, the peace and the joy that he has, is the most wonderful thing that he knows anything about, or shall ever know anything about. Because, my brethren, upon these things, if I may use the word hinge, all of our salvation, all of our hope, because if we cannot attain it by the works of our flesh, only by the revelation, only by being brought by the Spirit of God into the knowledge of the truth of these things, yea, when the fullness of time comes, God sends forth his Spirit into our hearts. Yes, he sends forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those who were in bondage under that law and who were condemned by the law. May God be with you.